Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for all those that came out this evening. Thanks for keeping us safe, getting us here in one piece. And also give us traveling mercies and our return home this evening so that we might meet many times in the future. It's a wonderful thing and a beautiful thing that you've given us here with these people, these wonderful people of yours. Thank you for the church, which is the body of Christ, this wonderful brotherhood, brothers of the Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Magnify him in our midst this evening as we look at his authorized biography written by your choice servant, John Mark, and what we call the Gospel of Mark. We commit this time to you and to your Holy Spirit, who is our teacher. In Jesus' name, amen. I've entitled the message this evening, Healed and Saved by Jesus. Every time he heals somebody, he saves them at the same time. That's something that we need to take a look at and understand what that's all about. Or, I've also given it a subtitle, or an alternate title, Religion Will Ruin Your Life. That's the other title. Healed and Saved by Jesus, or Religion Will Ruin Your Life, Tuesday, May 3rd, 2022. I'm going to read the whole chapter from the New Living Translation. So you can just relax. If you don't have it, just relax. Don't even try to follow it in your NAS because it's too hard to do that. Mark 2:1. Several days later, Jesus returned to Capernaum. And the news of his arrival spread quickly through the town. Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there wasn't room for one more person, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Yes, he did. Four men arrived, carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. You know, when you're paralyzed, you can't do anything. You know, I don't know if he could even speak. Oftentimes, he can't even speak, depending upon the level of paralysis. But four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. Every time I see a paralyzed person, I think of what could they do for the Lord to demonstrate that they have real faith? Nothing. Just like the thief on the cross. He's nailed hand and foot to a cross. All he can do is say, help me. Remember me. Save me. And he can't even say that. Doesn't even have the right words. But the Spirit's involved in all of that. He's the sovereign executive in evangelism. Always. So, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't get to Jesus through the crowd. So they dug through the clay roof above his head. Jesus is inside an inner room. And they dug through the clay roof above Jesus' head. Then they lowered the sick man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Coming right down here through the drop ceiling, right down here in front of Jesus as he's teaching the word. So, seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, seeing their faith, whose faith? The men that lowered him down through the roof, seeing their faith. Jesus said to the paralyzed man, this doesn't even make sense. Unless you know what's going on here. He says, my son, your sins are forgiven. He didn't even express faith at all. This guy probably couldn't. It wasn't a thing he could do, but he looked right into his heart, saw there was faith, because the forgiveness of sin is automatic at the moment of faith in Christ. In the non-meritorious, voluntary, personal, solitary, expression of the heart. And the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Now they said, how could they even believe that? They couldn't. They could only believe one aspect, or the most basic aspect of the gospel regarding who Christ is. That's all they could do at this point. No, they didn't have the information that you have. And the gospel was the same, only it wasn't well known. Even in all of Israel wasn't well known, like it is here for you today. Certain ones had it. And it was always, of course, always enveloped in the knowledge of the person of Christ. Before, during, and ever after his incarnation. So, seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, my son, your sins are forgiven. So he must have believed in Christ for the forgiveness of sins. But some of the teachers of religious law who were sitting there said to themselves, what? This is blasphemy. Who but God can forgive sins? Exactly. Precisely. That's who he was, God in the flesh. Jesus knew what they were discussing among themselves. So he said to them, why do you think this is blasphemy? Is it easier to say to a paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or get up, pick up your mat, and walk? Woo! And he says in verse 10, I will prove that I, the Son of Man, have the authority on earth to forgive sins. Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, take up your mat, and get on home, because you are healed. The man jumped up immediately. That's our word, immediately. Jumped up, took the mat, and pushed his way through the stunned onlookers. I'll bet they were. Then all the people praised God. We've never seen anything like this before, they exclaimed. Then Jesus went out to the lake shore again and taught the crowds that gathered around him. As he walked along, he saw Levi. Not the one that made Levi jeans, but this was Levi, who we call Matthew. Levi, the son of Alphaeus, who was called Matthew, sitting at his tax collection booth. Come be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Levi immediately got up and followed him. That night, Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to be his dinner guests, along with his fellow tax collectors and many other notorious sinners. There were many people of this kind among the crowds that followed Jesus. I thought any religious people followed him. All kind of despicable characters. Tax collectors, whores, drunks, drug addicts, homosexuals, formerly homosexual. None of them continued in those lifestyles, destructive lifestyles afterwards. But even if they had, they were still his. And would be forever. You say, I don't like that message. That's not good. That's not what most churches teach. Well, that's what this one teaches, and that's what we'll always say, because it's the truth. And let the truth guide you, help you, heal you, save you, and guide you. Verse 16. But when some of the teachers of the religious law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with people like that, the second time they have a problem with what Jesus is doing, and they'll have yet a third problem. They said to his disciples, Why does he eat with such scum? When Jesus heard this, he told them, healthy people don't need a doctor. You guys are healthy. You don't need a doctor. You don't need me. Only sick people do. I've come to call sinners, not those who think they are already good enough. John's disciples and the Pharisees sometimes fasted. One day some people came to Jesus and asked, why do John's disciples and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples don't fast? Jesus replied, do wedding guests fast while celebrating with the groom? Of course not. They can't fast while they're with the groom, but someday he will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. And who would patch, verse 21, who would patch an old garment with unshrunk cloth? For the new patch shrinks and pulls away from the old cloth, leaving an even bigger hole than before. No one puts new wine into old wineskins. The wine would burst the wineskins. Spilling the wine, ruining the skins. New wine needs new wineskins. One Sabbath day, as Jesus was walking through some grain fields, his disciples began breaking off heads of wheat. But the Pharisees said to Jesus, they shouldn't be doing that. It's against the law to work by harvesting grain on the Sabbath. Jesus replied, haven't you ever read in the scriptures what King David did when he and his companions were hungry? He went into the house of God during the days when Abiathar was high priest, ate the special bread reserved for the priests alone, and then gave some to his companions. That was breaking the law too. Then he said to them, the Sabbath was made to benefit people and not people to benefit the Sabbath. And I, the Son of Man, am master even of the Sabbath. That's real clear, all that went on there in telling that story, showing all of those things that are all relevant to us today. Mark 2:1, when he come back to Capernaum several days afterward, it was heard that he was back. The Lord Jesus, once again, is on the move, accomplishing the work that the Father sent him to do. He wasted no time. He was a man of action, doing all that was prophesied of him, that which certified his messiahship and identity as God the Son, God and Savior, the long-awaited Messiah of Israel, Messiah King of Israel. And many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, not even near the door, and he was speaking the word to them. The place was packed to hear and see the powerful and miraculous acts of Jesus, the words of Jesus and the powerful and miraculous acts of Jesus. People were flocking to him. Yet, in most instances, not for who he was, but for what he was able to do for them, for healing, and in many cases, relief from incurable illness or injury and demonic oppression. You can still come to him today, and he will heal you and free you from any bondage, the bondage of sin and demonic power, which is the cause of most mental illness. It's demonic, like it was even then. You say, well, how come drugs can cure it? They can't. They just suppress certain parts of the brain. It doesn't help anybody. There is no cure. The only cure is faith in Christ and then a spiritual life, so that the truth can come in and mend the sin-sick soul, heal the sin-sick soul. Notice what Jesus was doing, what was ultimately The most important thing that he did while traveling throughout Israel, what was he doing? Speaking the word, teaching the word. Like the centurion said to Jesus, speak the word only. He's looking for somebody who would see the importance of the word. And he is to this day doing the same. Speak the word only, and my servant will be healed. In Psalm 107:20, what did he do? He sent his word and healed them. That's the greater healing, the greatest healing of them all. And delivered them from all their destructions. Thank you, Lord. Verse 3, and they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. There is no cure then or now for a paralytic, one with a severed or damaged spinal cord. Therefore, only the one who made our bodies and our spinal cord, controls all of the nerve function in our bodies, can fix our injuries and infirmities, and if it serves his purpose, he'll do so. But also realize that there are afflictions that are by which a testimony of spiritual reality makes the truth undeniable and the gospel irresistible, even if those people are never healed. Their testimony is just absolutely fantastic and so real that it can't be denied. The healing, in this case, is both physical and above all spiritual, as this poor man is both healed and saved in a powerful action moment. Verse 4, being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they had dug an opening, it's like they tore the roof apart. They let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. This was their only chance, so they would do whatever it took to get their loved one in front of Jesus, the only one that could help and heal the diminished and desperate condition of this man. And for us also, he is our only chance for any of us for a good life. Jesus is the only chance you have for a good life. Relationship with Jesus Christ is the only chance you have for a good life. Verse 5, Jesus, seeing their face, said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. What? What is he doing? Forgiving his sins. He must know something and sense something that no one else knows or senses. Verse 6, some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak that way? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Here's the Lord who was healing and helping the multitudes, and these guys, these Pharisees, are going to decry the fact that he is forgiving this man's sins. Notice that Jesus sees the faith of those bringing this paralytic to him and the faith of the paralytic himself, which is unspoken and really unknown to anyone except him, who is yet unsaved. But not for long. It will be in the physical healing of this man that the greater healing, the healing of salvation, the otherwise incurable wound, will take place. In Jeremiah 30, 12 to 13, for thus says the Lord, your wound is incurable and your injury is serious. There is no one to plead your cause, no healing for your sore, no recovery for you. Jeremiah says elsewhere, it says, heal me and I will be healed. This is how it works in Jeremiah 17, 14. Heal me, O Lord, and I will be healed. Save me and I will be saved. For you are my praise. Verse 7. Why does this man speak that way? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Precisely. By this act and by his words, Jesus is declaring just that. He is God. God alone can forgive sins. Verse 8, immediately, euthus, used 31 times in Mark's gospel. Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? See, he knows your thoughts. This is good to know. From afar. He knows them before you do. Sees them before you do. Every thought before you think it. Every word before you speak it. Every decision before you make it. And every deed before you do it. You can't get away with nothing. Psalm 139:2. You understand my thoughts from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down. You are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Uh-oh. Even before there's a word on my tongue. Behold, O Lord, you know it all. I told you. It's true. According to the scriptures, Psalm 139, 2, 4. Whether it be a thought, a word, or a deed, fully thought out or considered, and chosen quickly, all of it premeditated. Everything you do is premeditated. You say, I only thought about it for a second. It's still premeditated. Which makes you personally responsible. And guilty, and yet none of your sins could ever be charged to you. Did you know that? None of your sins ever could be charged to you. It's not your fault. You were born that way, a liar and a sinner. And therefore, until you're born again, you go through life doing what? Lying and sinning. That's all there is to it. That's why Christ had to come. He who was born sinless and lived sinlessly was uniquely qualified to bear the charge and the blame for our sins. But until then, until he came, they had to be stored in Job's bag. You know Job 14:17? Awaiting the day when Christ would hang upon the cross, April 4, 30 AD. My transgression is sealed up in a bag, and you wrap up my iniquity, said Job, who knows more about the plan of redemption than most believers do today. He knew his sins could not be imputed to him. They had to be imputed to perfection, Adam, which made all men sinners, and Christ, which made all men salvageable or savable by faith alone in the person of Christ and what he would do on our behalf. According to the scriptures, before the law was given, the sins of man were never imputed or charged to man, nor could they be until a qualified substitute would arrive on the scene who would bear the charge and the blame as well as pay the penalty, the justice required for broken righteousness. Romans 5:13, for until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned. Still, you're going to die. Dying, you'll die. The day you eat of it, Adam, you and your progeny will die. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, justified freely by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Romans 3:23 and 24. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses. That's before the law was given. Even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. An opposite type, but a type nonetheless. That is, they all die in Adam, and they're all made alive in Christ. Verse 9, which is easier to say to the paralytic, back to Mark, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, pick up your pallet, and walk. Watch him now. Watch Jesus. But so that you know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet. And go home. You know what we say to people? We say, you made your bed, so sleep in it. You know what Jesus says? Rise up, take up your bed and walk. He'll make you brand new. We won't give anybody the time of day or the benefit of the doubt, an opportunity to believe in Christ for a magnificent spiritual awakening, a new creation and a new life. I say, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home. Thank you, Lord, you confirmed it. And he got up and immediately, Euthus, picked up the pallet and went out in the sight of everyone so that they were all amazed. That's understatement. I'll bet you they were like terrified. And were glorifying God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. Now, this wasn't somebody that came from like some other town or some other place where nobody knew. This was somebody everybody knew as a paralytic, lowered down through the roof in Capernaum, where Jesus was staying and where he was teaching. And everyone knew this man. So there was no question about his identity or his condition. It wasn't like one of these tricks that some of these televangelists or fake healers, I call them fake, not faith healers, fake healers, would try to get people to believe that somebody was healed by their touch. No, not anything like that at all. So, of course it would be easy to say that your sins are forgiven, but Jesus would say it and prove it by healing this man at the same time of his horrible disability, which left no doubt by the greater, that is, by the greater, it's only from a human viewpoint, the greater would be his physical healing, but really the spiritual healing is the greater, that the lesser was likewise so, that is, his healing was complete, healing and salvation at the same time. Verse 13, and he went out again by the seashore, and all the people were coming to him, and he was teaching them. He was teaching them the word of God. He was preaching to them the good news of eternal salvation through faith in him. No uncertain terms. He was winning many from among the common people and at the same time alienating the religious establishment and leadership by his blatant statement claims to be the Son of God, the Lamb of God, the door to the sheepfold, the light of the world, the good shepherd, the true bread from heaven, the way, the truth, and the life. He was making their blood boil. Verse 14, as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me, and he got up and followed him. These people, these tax collectors, were the ultimate outcasts. They were hated by the Romans and the Jews. So, well, why would the Romans hate them? Well, they were used by the Romans to collect taxes from the Israelis, and yet they despised them because of their greed and dishonesty that served the Romans so well. They're all hypocrites. These Jesus had no problem with, as they found in him forgiveness and acceptance that won them over to him. And through faith in Christ, born again, the brand new life and destiny in Christ. Verse 15, and it happened that he was reclining at the table in his house, in Levi's house, and many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many of them, and they were following him. They were following him. They were following after him. They were following what he said, doing what he said to do, what he told them, following his teaching. And probably many of them following him from place to place. When the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners? You know what the answer is? Because he wanted to. That's what he came to do. He was in no way promoting sin, but just the opposite, teaching them that their sinful ways could never satisfy them, but only a relationship with him as Lord and Savior would bring purpose and meaning to their life. And they saw it and knew it right away. No one had to tell them that. The same thing we discovered after wallowing in our self-induced misery for years, trying to find love and happiness in this world and not being able to do so. Finally, coming to Jesus and receiving from Him the love and acceptance that we longed for. And it gives us this wonderful, this so great salvation that is ours to this day. And eternal gratitude for what He has done for us. He's so good and so kind. Verse 17. Hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." The Pharisees thought themselves well and without need for spiritual treatment or wellness. They thought they were already good. They were already okay. They were certainly more well, had greater wellness than these sinners, tax collectors, and the others that Jesus surrounded Himself with. We know that we are sick and injured without the Lord, and that He is the only one who can heal us, help us, save us, make us, keep us well, physically, mentally, and spiritually. No one else can. So don't think someone else can. Anyone else can. No one else can. Only He can. John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and they came and said to Him, "Why did John's disciples and disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" So you're supposed to do what every other religious person does. You're supposed to play, follow the leader. That's what they're saying. Why don't they do what we do? Doesn't everybody do the same thing? Doesn't everybody follow the same pattern, the same plan? Do the same things? Or do what Simon says. Simon says, fast. Don't fast. Do what Simon says. Do what you're told. And conform to false doctrines and practices, rituals and ceremonies of apostate Christendom. We won't do that here. And because we don't, there are many people that are uncomfortable. They told me so. "I'm sorry we can't come to your church because you don't do this or that like everyone else does." Okay, good enough. See you at the judgment seat of Christ. See if we did the right thing for the right reason and the right way for the right reason. Jesus said in Matthew 15:14, "The blind follow the blind." And where do they end up? In the ditch. You don't want to be in the ditch. That's what happens when you follow blind. When blind people follow blind leaders, they all end up in the stinking ditch. That's the latrine that goes, runs alongside the road, where people relieve themselves. They fall in it. And it's stinky and dirty. You don't want to end up in the ditch. Verse 19, Jesus said to them, "While the bridegroom is with them, the attendants of the bridegroom cannot fast, can they? So long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast." Guess what? It's time to feast, not to fast. To feast on the Word, not to fast and follow vain traditions without truth and rituals with no reality. Rather, we're to let the word of Christ richly indwell our hearts unto all wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. This alone will keep us well nourished and making progress on the narrow road that leads to life and out of the ditch by following the leader, who is Jesus. Verse 20. "The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they'll fast in that day." On that day, on the day that He was crucified, no one ate that day. No one wanted to eat or drink anything until the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit made sense of it all. And the new day in the new life, new entity called the church, the body of Christ, had its beginning not many days hence after his crucifixion. Then he says in verse 21, no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the patch pulls away from it. The new from the old, and a worse tear results. So what he gave us was not old garments with patches, new patches on it, new things to do and not do, but new garments without patches, all new, completely new, expensive garments, beautiful garments. The garments of salvation, the robe of righteousness and the garments of salvation. Thank you, Lord, that you gave them to us and adorning, each one adorning the doctrines, the beautiful doctrines of God. That's what you wear around. The linen garments clean and white to the righteous deeds of the saints. Not patches of new material sewn onto old ripped garments that will only make more tears and worse tears. Doesn't work like that. It has to be all new. No one puts, next in 22, verse 22, no one puts new wine into old wineskins, otherwise the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is lost, and the skins as well. But one puts new wine into fresh wineskins. New wine will make old weak wineskins burst. But new wineskins, new spiritual capacity within, will expand as the wine effervesces and will contain it and preserve it beautifully. I guess that's how it works. Inside of us, the new wine of the Spirit. He's speaking of the Spirit who would come to indwell every believer, to fill every believer, to teach every believer, to gift every believer, to regenerate every believer. To baptize, gift, seal, teach. The seven ministries of God the Holy Spirit. Working within us and amidst the church, which is his body. And it happened that he was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way along, while picking the heads of grain. You have to watch out for those people. They're quick. They're always watching to see what you're going to do. Spy out your liberty, as we're told. Watch out for them. They're quick to judge and condemn. You know why? Because their father is the devil, who is the accuser of the brother, accusing and condemning day and night. Revelation 12:10. Verse 24, the Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath, picking heads of grain, considered that work? And he said to them, have you ever read what David did when he was in need? He and his companions became hungry. How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the consecrated bread. Nobody's allowed to eat that except the priest. And he also gave it to those who were with him. He was the king. We could see him maybe eating it, but not them. They had no right to eat that. Eat the grain and the consecrated bread. You should, and be blessed. There are those who say you should not read the Bible because you'll only be confused. Only the priest should read and interpret the Bible. That's really the same thing that they were saying to Jesus. Rather, let those who are appointed leaders teach you what you need to know, and you'll be better off, less likely to be wrong, less likely to be mistaken. Wrong. Everyone must read. Everyone must learn for themselves. As Terry taught on Friday night, we're under the new covenant. Under the new covenant, the word is written in our hearts. 2 Corinthians 3:2. Not with pen and ink on tablets of stone, but on fleshly tablets of human hearts. 1 John 2:20-27, every believer has the anointing that teaches us all things so that we don't need any man to teach us. David said, the Lord is my shepherd. I don't need anyone else to teach me. He teaches me all things. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. Nobody can do that for you. Only the Lord can do that. Besides, we're all indwelt by the Lord himself, who makes himself known to us so that no one needs say, know the Lord, for he has made himself well known to us all. He indwells us by his Spirit, by his Word, by his Spirit, all three members of the Trinity. Then on top of it all, we have unlimited forgiveness and restoration when we sin, because according to the new covenant, God never forgets to remember your sins no more. Hebrews 8:7 and 10:17. So confess them, forsake them, forget them, even as God has, because of what Christ did on the cross, which God the Father will not soon forget. It's the basis of your forgiveness, complete forgiveness. Your sins are forgiven. I can say to you, your sins are forgiven. If you believe in Christ, I can say, your sins are forgiven. Even if you didn't believe and know all about Christ, who does? Even still, who does? Those of us who've studied the Word of God for many years still don't. He is an infinite person. There's so much more to know about him. So much more. And so, he's given us complete salvation and provision. So Jesus said in verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. They made a regulation out of a provision and ruined its meaning and purpose. So nobody knew what they were talking about or doing. They were doing everything wrong. Everything was backwards. And there was no understanding at all. It was for man's blessing to lighten his load. And instead it was made a burden that was too heavy for anyone to bear. That's religion for you. It'll ruin your life. It'll rob you of real and lasting happiness and make people hate you because you think and project that you're better than they are, more holy or morally superior. And watch out, they might hurt your kill you. Verse 28. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. All things human belong to Christ. He is the human and divine being, the God-man, the one and only mediator, equal to both parties in the mediation, that is equal to God and equal to man. 1 Timothy 2:5, and the judge of all mankind, the living, while we're still alive, and the dead, both, the saved and the unsaved, Acts 17:31, being as he is, God and man. As a man, he's acquainted with every kind of sorrow that has been, that has ever been. He's been tempted and tested in every way, even as we are, and yet he was without sin. He resisted sin to the shedding of his blood. And we've never done that. Never done so. Therefore, he knows our frame and pities us. Never marking our iniquity or who could stand. In Psalm 133. Psalm 103:10. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Thank you, Lord, for not doing that, either one. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Like a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. So, where judging others is concerned, who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master. He stands or falls, and stand he will, For the Lord is able to make him stand. In Romans 14:4, we have such grace. Grace upon grace, and from his fullness we've all received grace upon grace. And we beheld his glory, that of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. Therefore, in imitation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and according to his Word that he's given us, and that he teaches us by his Spirit, all of these things are pertinent, relevant, personal to each one of us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for the Gospel of Mark, which is a wonderful portrait of Jesus Christ in the days of his humanity, doing all the things that he was sent to do, finishing the work of the Father, fulfilling the Scripture, fulfilling all righteousness, getting ready to be the voluntary substitute to receive the charge, the imputation, the punishment penalty for the sins of the whole world. The only one qualified to do so. Thank you for never imputing men's sins in 2 Corinthians 5:19. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing men's sins, but given us instead the message and ministry of reconciliation, as though God were beseeching on our behalf, on his behalf, that we were beseeching men on his behalf, be reconciled to God, for he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I always like to give anyone in the listening audience, in our greater listening audience, sermon audio, and occasionally someone who is here, the opportunity to believe in Christ if they've never done so. He is indeed God Almighty in the flesh, the only Savior of mankind. For there is salvation in no one else. Make no mistake about it. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. How simple is it? The man asked, what must I do to be saved? And the Apostle Paul answered him, believe. Believe, believe, believe. Believe isn't doing. Believing is believing. It's turning from not considering and not understanding or affirming and not believing to believing and affirming what the Scripture says, what God says concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, and what he proved by raising him from the dead. That is the greatest miracle and event of all human history, and is historically precise and accurate event that actually happened, just like any other historical event, only more so, declared in history and proved in the Scriptures of truth. If you're not sure, ask God to show you, and he certainly will do that. He always does. And you will be healed and saved at the same time. But whatever you do, don't opt for religion, because it will ruin your life. Thank you for these things, and also bless the offering this evening. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.